Please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to begin by reading a few different, brief sections from this remarkable chapter on the doctrine of the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, and let's read first of all from verses 42 to 44. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And go on to verse 52 and 53. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. We as a people are dying. We are dying slowly, but we are dying nonetheless. Our bodies are breaking down. And in due course, we will die finally, and our bodies will be laid in the grave. Richard Baxter, that notable Puritan, said that one ought to preach as never to preach again as a dying man to dying men. He had grasped the point that I'm making. He was in the process of dying, and he was preaching to a people who are dying. It's as if he was preaching before an open grave with arrows flying at those who heard him. And so we are, as a people, are in a process of dying. And in that context, we have this glorious truth that God has given to us in his word, that there awaits every one of the people of God a glorified, a perfected body. We looked last week in our course of sermons on the doctrine of heaven at sinless souls and how our souls are made perfect in holiness upon death. And now we go on to look at what is in some ways the counterpart to that. Sinless souls matched with glorified bodies. The promise of glorified bodies. The Bible tells us that there is a resurrection coming when all of the bodies of humanity will be raised from the grave, either unto life and blessing or unto eternal death and condemnation. And that resurrection has with it this whole truth of glorification, being glorified as the people of God and set in his presence in heaven forever. And so really what we have here this evening is the ultimate fulfillment of what we considered last on Sabbath afternoon. Isaiah 25 verse 9, and they will say on that day, "Lo, this is our God, we have waited for him," and so on. Ultimately, that is fulfilled at this time, the resurrection and the glorification of God's people. So we want to consider this evening, with the Lord's help, this theme of glorified bodies. Notice three things. First of all, co-heirs with Christ. First of all, co-heirs with Christ. If you look at Romans chapter 8, we read in verse 11, "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." Again, verse 17. "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." This whole concept of co-heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only will our souls be like Christ, perfect in holiness, but our bodies our physical bodies will also be raised to glory. Now, this biblical truth is set against the backdrop of some pretty serious errors that have been with us since ancient times. Many of you will know of what was really a brilliant philosopher, Plato, and some of the things that he developed, and all that flowed from that. You have what's called Platonic dualism. Out of that came Gnosticism. Out of that came Docetism. Docetism was gripping the church at the time that the New Testament was being written, so that we see the Apostle Paul, or we see the Apostle John, specifically going after it. This whole idea that what is physical, what is matter, is evil, and what is immaterial, what is spiritual in that sense, is good. And so there were many who said, therefore, the body, which is physical, which is material, is bad, and the soul, which is immaterial, this is good. And this Docetism, this ancient heresy, they confronted it. The apostles themselves confronted it. In fact, there's even stories told about that come down to us about the Apostle John being in a bathhouse and one of these heretics coming in who didn't believe that Jesus had a physical body. And he left. He wouldn't even abide in that same place out of not wanting to countenance such serious, such damnable errors. And so there's this whole concept that's come down to our present day and has influenced in some ways even evangelical churches, that the body is bad, the soul, that which is immaterial, is good. Soma sema, body a tomb, as Plato said. This is emphatically what the Bible does not teach. This is unbiblical. This is an error that we must be alert to, and what we must be confronting with biblical truth. What does the Bible say? The Bible says that God made our bodies, and he said in the garden, they are very good. He said it was very good. And then he goes on in Genesis 2, verse 7, he says, out of the dust of the earth we were formed, and he breathed into them, and they became a living soul. So God says that in one sense, we are our bodies. We are our bodies in part. We're also told in the New Testament that Jesus died for our bodies, for these physical bodies. Not only died for our souls, but he died for our bodies. You look, for example, at 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20, when it says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? Which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The body belongs to the Lord. Jesus has redeemed, has saved, has died for our bodies. And so we see here that we're co-heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are in Christ. And just as surely as Christ's body was raised from the dead out of the grave, because we're in union with Christ, inescapably, it is necessary that our bodies would also be raised with him. And so when they got to the tomb, what was it? It was empty. It was an empty tomb. There was no body there, no corpse. It had been raised. And then in Luke 24, he says to the disciples, come, touch me. He says, handle me. See that I have flesh and bone, and see that I have a resurrected and a true body. In 1 John 1, verse 1, John says, our hands have handled him. The word of life. Jesus had a physical body which was raised from the grave. A resurrected body. So in 1 Corinthians 15, where we began earlier in the chapter, verse 23, it says that Christ is the first fruits. He's the first fruits of what is to come. And so he is the first pickings. His body is the first to be raised from the grave. And the whole body of the elect are to follow in the harvest, in the train of what God has done with him. See the same thing as we noted already from Romans 8, verse 11. We have to be raised from the dead. Our bodies must be raised, resurrected, and glorified before God. And so Paul again in 2 Corinthians 5 talks about how we'll no longer be unclothed, but we'll be clothed upon. It's the way that he says it. 2 Timothy 2, the Apostle Paul says, speaking into the face of those who have said the resurrection's already happened, he says, not so. It has not yet happened. It will and must happen, but it has not yet taken place. And so we have the example of Christ with this empty tomb. He appearing to many, 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 many great number of souls, 500 souls. His disciples were able to interact with him and to commune with him. The disciples were able to recognize him, though they were unsettled in their first contact with him. They were able to recognize him. There was identity there, and they even sat and ate with him. And so our hope, our understanding of what's to come of the physical body sitting in the chair before me, each of you, and the physical body that I have behind this pulpit, our understanding of what's to become of it, of what will it, where will it be on the last day after the resurrection in heaven, begins with understanding theologically that we are co-heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it gives us tremendous hope. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So our hope, a lively hope that comes from his resurrection, goes on to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled. This is for us. And that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You see, at the forefront of this whole biblical teaching, we have stamped on the front page hope in bold letters. And we'll see why as we go. There is hope. Paul makes much of the same thing. There is the hope of the resurrection. First of all, we're co-heirs with Christ. Secondly, continuity in our bodies. Continuity. So we're thinking here, right now we have a body. And after the resurrection, we're going to have a glorified body. And so I want to talk about what does the Bible teach us about the continuity between now and then, between here and there, the continuity in our bodies. Our confession says after the resurrection, it refers to our bodies as the self same body, or in the larger catechism, the very same body. You think outside of the Westminster tradition, the continent, the Belgic confession in Article 37 says their proper bodies in which they formerly lived. You see, all of these Reformed confessional statements are highlighting, they're making a point to emphasize a sameness, a continuity that will exist between these bodies and the resurrected body. If you look at 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 and 52, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Saying there's a body that's raised. And so we have reference to our body now as a mortal body in one place. In another scripture, it's referred to as a lowly body. But these are raised by the power of the Holy Spirit. We looked at Romans 8, verse 11 in that regard. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21 also shed light on this. For our conversation is in heaven, for whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So he's going to change our body so that it'll be fashioned after his glorious body. So there's a continuity. We're going to go on to talk about the differences, but there's a continuity, a sameness. The same body that right now is united with our souls here. That body, our own bodies, are the ones that will be resurrected. These bodies will be transformed. It is these hands and these eyes and these feet and these arms and legs and this heart and liver and so on that will be resurrected by the power of the Holy Spirit, just as our Savior's was. And so we can look at the Lord Jesus Christ and his post-resurrection state in this world. And while there has to be a measure of caution, because he's been resurrected and yet not glorified, he hasn't ascended to the Father and been fully glorified, nevertheless, there's light that is cast, isn't there, on this. There's a sameness of identity. Jesus is not a new Jesus or a different Jesus. He's the same Jesus. That identity is the same. There's a recognition that's there. There's even, at that juncture, the marks of hands that were pierced and feet that were pierced and a side that was pierced and so on. There was him eating food. He's physically consuming fish and so on. And this shouldn't surprise us about ourselves, because again, in 1 Corinthians 15, and if we had time, we could read 35, 37, 38, 42, and so on. The picture that the Holy Spirit uses is a grain of wheat. That grain of wheat is sown into the ground. And once it's sown into the ground, this is a picture of our bodies being sown, as it were, into the earth. When that grain of wheat springs up out of the earth, it's not a tomato plant. It's wheat. And just as surely as we are sown in corruption, we're going to be raised in incorruption. But there's a sameness. It's going to be our bodies that is being raised. Now, there have been some who have, I think, gotten off. They come to Matthew 22, verse 30, and it says that after the resurrection, there'll be no marriage or giving in marriage, but that will be like unto the angels. And some have erroneously drawn the conclusion from that somehow we are spiritual, not material, and that we are odd gender, that we are without any gender, and so on. And none of those things are legitimate or good and necessary consequences that come from the passage itself, much less the comparison of that passage with other passages. No, we're still going to have a body. We're going to have this body is going to be raised at the resurrection, which means we'll still have gender. It'll still be our bodies that are being raised with those gender differences and so on. What's changed is that relationships, that temporal, earthly institution of marriage, man and woman, that institution, that temporal institution will be laid aside. And really, all that is pictured in marriage will be fulfilled. And we'll have Christ being wed to his church. And with that will come the consummation of these being brought together in unimaginable joy for forever and ever. And so it's these temporal institution of marriage that's being laid aside. It's not to say that relationships are laid aside, mind you. Because all of the relationships that we have here with God's redeemed people, we will have in heaven and 10 times more, thousands of times more. So that those relationships will be carried with us into eternity. And rather than something being lost, there will only be much, much, much more gained in the depth and in the joy and in the sinlessness of those relationships. So it's not to say that there won't be close fellowship with one's spouse in heaven. There'll be far closer fellowship than there ever was in this world, and closer fellowship with the other of God's people, more than was known in the marriage fellowship in this world. And so there's a sameness. There's a continuity in our bodies. We're told that our bodies are united to Christ at death. So even while they're lying in the grave, they're still in union with Jesus. Which is part of the reason they're raised to glory with him by the power of the Holy Spirit. That means that there's a dignity in the body. There's something wholesome and good and right and dignified about the body. And it ought to be seen as such. Christ died for the body. You'll have at times, and we understand the intention, which is certainly well-meaning. You'll have at the funeral a minister saying, well, your loved one is not there. It's only a body. And what they're getting at is very helpful. They're saying there hasn't been an interruption in their fellowship with Christ. The fellowship with Christ that they had here has gone uninterrupted. They've gone to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. And they are in the conscious presence of the Lord of glory, enjoying the delight of communion with him. And so that's helpful. And I think that's oftentimes what's meant. But it could be not helpful if we're saying, if we're deprecating something about the body of the believer. Because after all, we have the hope of the resurrection. And there's an idea that body is going to rise. And it's going to be glorified. And so we shouldn't talk about it in a way as if it's a piece of disposable garbage. No, not at all. This is a body that's in union with Jesus, and after all, the hope of the resurrection, everything else, if nothing less, should underline that. Job says, in my flesh, I will stand on this earth and see the Lord, in Job 19:26. Well, will our bodies be recognized as our own? Some say no. Because of what we see about the Lord Jesus and because of what's taught to us about the nature of the resurrection, I think we have good grounds to say that we will be. Our bodies will be recognizable. There is a uniqueness to us. Our uniqueness is not going to be obliterated. So you'll notice that in heaven we have various tribes and nations and people and so on. So racial distinctions aren't going to be obliterated. I'll be Caucasian in heaven, just like I am here, and those who are Asian will be Asian in heaven, and so on. There's not going to be obliteration of what is unique about us. But if our whole person is going to be recognizable, there's going to be significant changes to our bodies so that we don't look precisely, by any stretch, like we look right now. There's going to be significant changes, but our whole person is going to be recognizable as Christ's was. Otherwise, we would have to draw the conclusion that we cease to be the persons that we presently are, which would mean that we're being replaced by persons of some other identity from us. So there has to be this connection of continuity. And really, our fellowship with Christ and with one another, it depends upon this mutual recognition. So there's going to be perfection of our bodies, but not a complete decimation or denial of our bodies. You think about even in this life, if the scientists are right, and I don't know if they're right, they say that our cells reproduce. We have cells that are dying and cells that are becoming new, and so we have all this reproduction that's taking place, so that the vast majority of our cells are replaced once in every 10 years or something like that. And yet even in this world, despite the growth from infancy to adolescence to young adulthood to old age, despite the cellular changes that are taking place in us, despite all of that, we still refer to ourselves as we're the same. And this is the body I was born with. And we speak of it in that terms. There's something that's same about it. And so this present body and our resurrection body, even if our present body is completely destroyed and decimated and spread throughout the whole earth, is still going to have continuity to it. So there's continuity in our bodies. Thirdly, there are changes in our bodies. This sameness has to be held in balance or coupled with change. Because we're told that just like when we become a Christian, regeneration is instantaneous. And just like when the Christian dies, they are taken immediately into the presence of the Lord. We're told that at the resurrection, it's instantaneous. It's not a process. There's an immediate change that takes place. Now we are described as having bodies of corruption. That means there's decay. We are deteriorating and we recognize it. People fight against it. People are ludicrous in all that they'll do to somehow restrain the deterioration or to reverse the deterioration. And people will have plastic surgery upon plastic surgery upon plastic surgery in an effort to somehow maintain what they formerly looked like, at least in some measure. And yet the Lord tells us you're fighting against the inevitable. Ecclesiastes 12 describes the crippling breakdown of the body that everyone undergoes. We are mortal. There is mortality written all over us. But here we see in heaven, we are raised to incorruption. So there's no decay. There's no frailty. There's no weakness. Look at how it's laid out for us here in 2 Corinthians 15 and elsewhere. Sown in dishonor. So much dishonorable about our bodies. I mean, at the funeral, you do get that sense. There's something without honor here. You know, you've seen someone age and break down to perhaps extreme degrees, and now their body is in a casket and they're lifeless. There's dishonor there. It's sown in dishonor. And yet we're told it's raised in glory. It's raised in glory. Matthew 13, verse 43 is another passage. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. They are raised to honor. All aging is gone forever. There is strength that is everlasting. There is beauty. There is brightness. So now, that which is ugly will then be beautiful. That which is broken will be made whole. It says that we're sown in weakness and that we'll be raised in power. Now we're tired. We're weary. We're worn down. Then there will be energy that makes us swift and makes us vigorous. There'll be physical well-being. There will be infinitely delightful pleasure that doesn't wane, that doesn't expire, that doesn't pass away. There'll be no hunger. There'll be no thirst. There'll be no diminishing of the resources that God has given to us. We're sown in weakness. We're raised in power. We're told that we have a natural body. Sown is a natural body. Be raised a spiritual body. Don't slip back into that error of Gnostic Platonic dualism, thinking, oh, natural body, spiritual body. Spiritual body is immaterial body. No, that's not what it's saying at all. It's saying it is a spirit-controlled body. It is just like our souls are under the influence of the Holy Spirit in a measure now, and our bodies as well, members of righteousness. Then they will be completely captivated and empowered by God. In this present world, we have all that comes with the passing of age. But then we will have life in the Spirit in the age to come. See, there is tremendous, there is dramatic changes that takes place. So everything in our bodies that is amiss, inside and outside, anything that is unseemly, anything that is weak, anything that is broken, anything that is distorted, anything that is wrong with our bodies, all of that will be changed. And that's going to constitute a change in the way people look. So there, we recognize that though people's whole person is irrecognizable, there's going to be things that radically change in us because of this, the change in our bodies. You think, for example, of that very tender and pastoral question that many of the Lord's people are faced with. You know, what of the bodies of elect infants? What about the bodies of the unborn who are elect in Christ? Are they going to be, you know, a centimeter in heaven? Are they going to be that size? I mean, just as surely as our bodies are raised, so their little bodies are going to be raised. But what is it that we should expect? And while the Bible doesn't speak directly, we do have some things that at least cast light. In Eden, before sin, Adam and Eve weren't brought into this world as teeny tiny that grew. They were brought into this world fully mature, weren't they? And though we may picture them in their 40s or something, it may have been that they were really in their teens. But there's a maturity that's there. And in heaven, there's going to be completion. There's going to be perfection. I think we have good grounds to think that people will be in a state of full maturity. In heaven, there is the progress of time. So time continues on, but there's no growth. There's no maturation. There's no physical, you know, changes in terms of growing older like in this world. So those who are old and decrepit when they leave this world, or those who are teeny tiny and unborn when they leave this world, both bodies are raised and resurrected, and there's a measure of sameness there. But ought we to think, I'm inclined to say, though I can't with great dogmatism, I'm inclined to say that they will be in a state of full maturity, of strength, not weakness. As we see here, they'll be sown in weakness but raised in power. Sown in what looks like dishonor, the unborn or the decrepit, will be raised in glory. Ought these things not to cast light or inform us on what sorts of things we ought to expect? It's amazing to sit back and meditate on all that will change in our bodies and how those changes will impact us. You think allergies are gone. You think of all of even the small things like allergies and latent infections that we're not even conscious about that are draining our body. You think of the big things like people who are handicapped, physically handicapped or mentally handicapped. You think about the paralyzed, those who have severe deformities or small deformities, those who have missing parts, who either were born with missing parts or who, through God's providence, had their parts removed in this life. Those who've struggled with lifelong diseases, how will they change? Their whole person is going to be different as a result of these things and resurrected bodies being different. Not to mention neurological and mental problems, things like autism or Down syndrome or people with various mental disorders like schizophrenia and bipolar and clinical depression and paranoia and all these things. It's amazing because you think of the effect that both the soul and the body have on our personality. So our personality is impacted in part by the soulish aspect of us. And as that sanctified, our personality matures and changes. But it's also, our personality is also in part physical. And there are hormones and there is biochemistry and there's all sorts of things that are contributing to who we are. And when sin is taken away, and therefore everything that is a consequence of sin is taken away, and when we are raised to glory in these resurrected bodies that are absolutely through and through from one end to another, inside and out, as perfect and as flawless as can be, how will it change us? You think sinless souls It's huge. I mean, interacting with those in this world that we love but who are sinful. When you take the sin out of them, what will they be like? And then when they're given a resurrected body with all the stuff that's broke, both known and unknown, in them, what will it be like? It's amazing. You see why the Bible speaks of the hope of the resurrection. All of these things, all of these changes that take place in our bodies. Well, Paul is driving us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit through 1 Corinthians 15. He comes to the end, and having expounded this great doctrine, he says, well, what do we make of it? What's the conclusion? What do we do with this? And there are two things that I draw, first of all, from 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, remember, children, when you see a therefore, what you ask yourself, what is the therefore, therefore? He's drawing a conclusion on the basis of what he's just said in this whole chapter. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. He says these things, when they captivate our heart, they enliven us now to put ourselves out in the service of King Jesus. It drives us to be steadfast, to be unmovable, untoppable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. These are three great attributes of serving Jesus. And he says they should be fueled by the doctrine of the resurrection. Because you know that all this stuff you're doing, small and big, none of it's empty. None of it's vain. None of it, at the end of the day, is going to be lost. None of it is vain in the Lord. So the first thing is, the whole biblical doctrine of glorified bodies ought to impact our service. Secondly, it ought to impact our comfort. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We have this passage at the end of 1 Thessalonians 4. It's talking about those who are alive when Jesus returns and those who are dead when Jesus returns and so on. But the whole thing, and that we sometime we'll actually unpack what that passage means. But let me just point out to you this evening the purpose of why he's raising it. And the purpose is seen, almost missed by those who talk about the rapture, almost always missed. Verses 13 and 18, both the beginning and the end set the context. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not. That's how he opens this, what he's going to say. And then he concludes what he says in verse 18. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And so there's consolation. There's comfort that God has given to us in these things. The hope of a glorified body, both in terms of those who have gone before us and we left behind, or perhaps especially ourselves, there is great comfort in all of our sickness and all of our weariness and all of our brokenness and all of the consequences that come about from our weak, debilitated, deteriorating, decaying bodies. In the midst of all of that, we can say there is a resurrection. There is a glorified body that awaits me. My time here, a handbreadth, it is a vapor, it is brief, it is short, and for endless, countless ages, we will have a glorified body. So isn't there comfort in that? Isn't there consolation in that for us? May the Lord bless us as we meditate upon these truths. Let's stand together for prayer. Our gracious Lord and our God, we come thankful for the totality of your redeeming grace. We are thankful that Jesus came to save us in our wholeness, both body and soul. And we are thankful that we have the hope of a glorified body which awaits us. Console us in our brokenness here. give us an increase of appetite and longing and expectation for the fulfillment of this aspect of our redemption. But grant as well, Lord, that we would use our bodies as members of righteousness, that we would use our bodies now with to be steadfast and unmovable and always abounding in your work. Give us grace to spend what strength we have to serve and to honor you. We ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.